we're so grateful for today. It's just a day of joy. It's a day of celebration. And Lord, we need to celebrate more in our lives. So the good things that are going on in our lives and the good things that are going on in the church. And so we just want to take time to just celebrate you and celebrate your work in our lives and celebrate all the blessings, God, that we have been given through the years, and even today, God, we've been blessed by your presence and your grace. And so, Lord, just put power in this message. Let it penetrate, God, into our hearts and make a difference in our faith, in our walk, our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stephen Hawthorne is a Christian missionary, and he described the major difference between dogs and cats. Dogs say, "You feed me, you care for me, you walk me, you must be God." Cats, on the other hand, say, "You feed me, you care for me, you clean my litter box, I must be God." Right? I know we have some dog people and some cat people, and you know the difference between the two, don't you? Right. Yeah. He went on to say, though, that the problem we have with the Bible is that the Bible was written by dogs, but it's read by cats. The Bible is the story all about God, designed so we would end up worshiping God. But instead, it's read by cats. We believe the story is all about us. We turn the Bible into a self-help book instead of a book about God. And we're a nation of cats. I hate to say that, but we as Americans, we hear these messages, thousands and thousands upon messages telling us to have it our way, and you deserve it all. It's all about you. It's all about what you want, about what you desire, what you should deserve in life. And we're a nation full of cat-like people. Rick Warren, in his ever-popular book, Purpose-Driven Life, said at the very beginning of his book, very first line, "It's not about you." It's not about you. And he went on to say this. He went on to say that the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, than your career, even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You must begin with God. And so we're at the beginning of a new year, and it's a good time to reflect on the essential purposes of our lives. It's good to question ourselves at times, isn't it? And to reflect, what are we living for? What am I living for? What are the basic ingredients for a well-lived life? Even as we think about moving into 2016, what are the ingredients that I need in my life to live a well-lived life in 2016? And the first thing that we need to do is get straight the starting point. We've got to get that straight in our lives, don't we? And we can't arrive at God's purpose for our lives by starting with ourselves. We can't do that. We must begin with God. Turn to somebody and say, "We must begin with God." Yeah. And so with God, we discover our meaning, we discover our purpose, we discover our significance. And because it's so important that we start with God in the new year, I'm going to start a short series of messages entitled Centered. Centered. Becoming a God-centered, kingdom-focused disciple. Centered. And we're going to be looking at several ingredients that are crucial to being a kingdom of God centered disciple. And so, as we begin our morning, if we want to start right, we need to begin with the worship of God, don't we? We need to begin with the kingdom of God. And so today's message is simply this. It's not about you. It's not about you. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. The psalmist says in Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaiming his salvation day after day, declaring his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. And he will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that's in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. For he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. Amen. And we're going to walk through this psalm, and I want to share just a few things with you. But the first thing, at the beginning of this psalm, the psalmist commands people to sing. Commands people to sing. Sing to the Lord, he says, a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, the psalmist says. Now, I know some of you don't even really like music that much, right? And singing is just not your thing. And you question why. Why do I have to sing? You know, why not just wander in late just to hear on a Sunday morning, just to hear the message? Why can't I just skip the singing? I don't like this. I don't like music. I don't like songs. I don't listen to the radio. I don't have music playing at all. You know, why can't I just spend the singing portion of the service texting a friend or looking at email? Why not just read over the bulletin, you know, during the singing? You know, why should I sing to the Lord? Why? You know, why should I sing here? Why should I sing at home, worshiping to a worship CD, singing along with the worship music? Why should I do that? And the first and obvious reason is because God's word commands us to. He commands us to sing. In fact, he just doesn't say sing to the Lord one time. He says that a second time, and if we didn't get it the second time, he says a third time, sing to the Lord. Three times, he says, sing to the Lord. And do you know that the command to worship the Lord, to sing to the Lord, to honor the Lord is repeated hundreds and hundreds of times in the Bible? How many know that? Yeah. And verse 7 through 9 in Psalm 96, he gives us more command language. You know, there's this thing about imperatives, about being commanded to do things in the scriptures. And he says, ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering into his courts. And he says, worship the Lord. And it wasn't an option. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command, right? And so these commands, we need to know, are not addressed to our feelings. They're not addressed to our feelings. They're addressed to our wills. They're addressed to our convictions. We live in a time, don't we, where Americans believe the real self is our feelings. True? We believe if it, in particularly in America, but really all over the world, people, if it feels good, do it, right? We think that our feelings reveal our truest self. That if we're really revealing, if we're really laying it out there, then we're really letting people know our real selves, right? And people promote this kind of thinking. If we feel like it, we do it. If we don't feel like it, we don't do it, right? And so feelings, for the most part, are what commands our lives, not the scriptures. But the Bible portrays something completely different. According to the Bible, your feelings don't really reveal your authentic self. Your feelings don't reveal your true self. It's your deepest convictions about life. It's your deepest convictions about God, about what really matters the most. That reveals the real you. Okay? You are the most authentic when you are behaving according to your convictions and not your feelings. You're the most true person when you are being led by your convictions and not your feelings. You know, we have a term for people who deny their deepest convictions and simply follow their feelings. We call that two-faced, right? I mean, that's what we say, right? Somebody who betrays themselves, who betrays their convictions, who betrays what they really believe and just go with their feelings, we say, well, they're being two-faced, right? They said they believe this, but they went ahead and did this because that's the way they felt, right? And so now in our generation, if you stay true to your convictions, if you don't go with the cultural norm, all the cultural norms of our day, then you're a bigot. Then you're a fanatic. You're a nut job, right? I mean, really, you're intolerant, right? If you stay true to your convictions, you're whacked out in our society in the 21st century, right? Because what's most important is the way you feel. It's your feelings is what really drives your life, and that's all that matters. And so today, you know, following, you know, today we see all around us is that today following your changing desires, your fleeting desires, following your passions, you know, giving into your urges, people say that's being authentic. People will say that is true authenticity if you just go with your gut, if you just go with your feelings. But I want to say this, if we really want to be a disciple that really leans into God's purpose in 2016. If we want to be a God-centered follower of Jesus, then we need to live out of our convictions and not our feelings. We need to live out of our convictions. And one of the ways that we can do that is by worshiping God every day. Every day. And the psalmist says, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day after day after day, right? Now, few would argue that we're emotionally up one day and we're emotionally down the next. In fact, some of us are emotionally up and down before noon, right? Sometimes we feel like worshiping. Sometimes we feel like reading our Bible. Sometimes we feel like praying. And sometimes we feel like we're unable to give thanks to God. We're unable to pray. We're unable to open our Bibles. But the psalmist tells us something. The psalmist tells us to sing to the Lord, to worship God on good days and on bad days. You ever have a bad day? Don't answer because you'd all raise your hand. I know you'd all raise, right? You ever have a bad week? How about a bad year? Right. Yeah. And, you know, the Bible, he talks about these shifting feelings, and we can't go by those. You know, sometimes we feel like doing worshiping God. Sometimes we don't. But the Bible, the psalmist says, do it when you feel like it. Worship God when you feel like it. Worship God when you don't feel like it. Now, there are times when we don't feel like leading worship. True. It's true. Right? Are we glad we do it anyway? Yes. I hope you are. Right? Yeah. And, you know, I like what Rich Nathan, he's a pastor in Vineyard, Columbus, in Ohio. He likens praying and Bible reading and worshiping to showering. Yeah. Do you like to shower every day? Well, maybe, you know, some people, maybe not. Some people are like, nah, don't feel like it when I don't feel like showering today. But do you feel better when you shower? Other people are glad when you do. You're a lot more pleasant to be around when you shower every day. Huh? And it's much the same when you worship God every day. When you acknowledge His presence first thing in the morning, throughout the day, you worship Him. You begin to thank Him for the things that are happening in your life. When you spend time with God, don't you find that you're more pleasant? How many, when you spend time with God, find that you're a more pleasant person? Amen. Maybe I should ask your spouse. Yeah, maybe I should ask the people that you work with how pleasant you really are. Right? And so, there are people in the Bible who chose to do things in complete contradiction of their feelings all the time. It's true. Psalm 56, verse 3, when I am afraid, I will trust in You. And the emotion of fear is overruled by this deeper conviction and choice of faith, right? When I'm afraid, I will trust in You. And the feeling of fear is overrided by the conviction of faith. Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. In other words, I'm going to hope in God whatever happens. No matter what happens, I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm not going to let my circumstances drag me down, keep me down, keep me weighted down, keep me walking in mud. I'm going to put my hope in God. That this will pass. This season will be over in my life. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So you and I, we don't always feel thankful, do we? We don't always feel thankful, but we can choose to give thanks in our circumstances. I can choose to worship God in a hospital room. And you can too. We can choose to sing to the Lord in the midst of our tears and our fears and our worries and our anxieties. And we can choose to live out of our convictions and worship the Lord instead of let feelings drive us. People of faith chose faith and conviction over feelings all the time. They chose conviction and faith over their feelings all the time in the Scriptures. And so living successfully in this next year, it means that we don't make a God out of ourselves. It's tempting, isn't it? We don't make a God out of our feelings. We don't bow down, you and I, we don't bow down and worship our moods and our feelings. You bow down and worship God. You bow down and you worship God. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your feelings. It's about God, amen? Yeah. And so, we got to get our starting point right. And if we don't start with us, and we don't worship at the altar of our feelings, where do we begin? Well, the starting point is God, of course. True? Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, you will have learned and recited the Lord's Prayer. Probably many times in your lifetime, you have recited the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. And lead us not, but deliver us from evil. Power, glory, forever. Nice. You know it. Amen. You know it. And we know that prayer, don't we? And the Lord's Prayer was, you know, the Lord's Prayer is born out of a desire of the disciples. They wanted to learn how to pray. And they approached Jesus and they said, teacher, teach us to pray. And he did. But we've got to remember that the Lord's Prayer was never meant to be recited in worship services. Never. It was a model prayer. It was an outline, if you will. It was a template that included some important points to cover in prayer. And Jesus starts at the very beginning, and what does he say? He says, Our Father, who's in heaven. When you begin in prayer, Jesus is saying, don't begin with your needs. Interesting. What do we begin with in prayer? Our needs, don't we? God, give me a job. God, heal my sister. God, fix my marriage. God, help me financially. But Jesus offers a different way to pray, because he knows that if we start with ourselves, we'll never get beyond our personal needs. If you start with you, you'll never get beyond you. If you start with you in prayer, it will always be about you and never about God. It's something to think about. So he says, our Father who is in heaven. And this is so key in prayer. He says, don't start with your anxieties. Don't start with your fears. Don't start with your frustrations. Focus on God's greatness. Focus on God's power. Focus on how good God is. Focus on how wise God is and how strong and loving God is. Focus on how wonderful your Heavenly Father is to you. Our Father who's in heaven. You see, because focusing on God alone will begin to lift you out of any pit that you might find yourself in. And it will build your faith, because sometimes, we're down in the dumps, and our prayers are really, it's all focused, God, help me, God, oh God, help me, you know, so we're just like, please help me, me. And we're just walking in mud. We just keep trudging in mud. It's all about us. And we had to focus on the goodness of God, and that builds confidence in us. And then when we have specific issues that we want God to touch, then we can pray with greater faith and we can pray with greater confidence, because we've already acknowledged, man, God, you are amazingly good and great and powerful. There's nothing beyond your scope. There's nothing you can't touch. There's nothing that's broken that you can't fix. Hello? There's nothing that is sick that you can't heal. There's nothing that is empty that you can't fill. And so this whole idea of focusing on the right things is so important. How many believe that? And one more thing about worshiping God, the leading question of worship is not whether you or I enjoyed worship. I've heard it said by some, I didn't like worship today. I preferred other songs over these songs. Or I like a different style of worship. I don't really care for that style of worship. And you know what? Enjoying worship is not the issue. That's not the issue. The leading question of worship is, did God enjoy your worship? Did God enjoy your worship? Was your worship sincere? Was it heartfelt? Was it honest? You know, and I've heard a lot, and we say this, I'm just being honest, we've heard this said, I didn't really get much out of worship today. And I honestly wonder if God is saying the same thing. I didn't get much out of that. You know, I didn't get much from my people today. I really didn't get much from them today. And so it's not about us. It's not about whether we enjoy the worship necessarily. Although God touches us, doesn't he, in worship? His presence comes. He falls on us. We feel his mercy. We feel his grace. And it is enjoyable, isn't it, when that happens? Amen. The psalmist talks about something else, though. He says it's not only about God, you know, in terms of the starting point. It's about God's glory. Splendor and majesty are before him, the psalmist said. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. And most of us come as families, right? We come as families. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And the word glory is hard to define. It really is kind of a hard thing to define. And in the scriptures, glory, it refers to the worth of something. How much something is worth. Or the beauty or the value. Sometimes it's in reference to people and the value of people. And the Hebrew word for glory is a word meaning weight or substance. Or sometimes beauty. We could say even a weighty beauty. I mean, there's just this substance, this weightiness to the glory of God. So to glorify God is to recognize the worth and the beauty of him and to speak about his worth in a public way, right? And when we speak, we honor people, we give people glory, we give athletes glory and, you know, all kinds of people glory. And we honor them publicly. And we speak about, you know, their worth publicly, don't we? Let me put it another way. The glory of God means God himself is worth more than anything or anyone else. There's no one more valuable than God. How many believe it? There's nothing more valuable than God. And so if we're going to have a great start to the new year, we don't start with ourselves. We don't start with our goals. We don't start with our ambitions. We don't start with our feelings or what we prefer or what we enjoy. We start with a deeper conviction about God. And so the starting point of 2016 is beginning with this conviction and this belief. Every day, there is nothing more valuable in all of creation for me today than God. Every single day, there is nothing more valuable in all of creation than God and my relationship with God. Being promoted is not more valuable. Becoming famous is not more valuable. Having sex is not more valuable. Having a good job is not more valuable. Having a fit body. Nothing is more valuable than my relationship with God. His glory. And we can put it yet another way. Looking at it in the opposite way, you can tell what's truly important to someone by how they feel when they've lost it. Maybe it's a diamond ring. Maybe it's a family heirloom that you have lost. Maybe you lost it in a fire or a flood. Something valuable. Maybe it was photographs that were of your family, and they were valuable to you, and your basement got flooded, and it ruined all of the pictures. And how did that make you feel when you lost it? And some of you may have had things like that happen in your life, and you just feel this sinking feeling, don't you? Right? Maybe it was something even more valuable than that. Maybe it was a loved one. Maybe you lost your dad, your husband, your mom, your sister. And we always, you know, we can tell what's important, truly important to somebody by how they feel when they've lost it. When they've lost it. Think about that. The thing that keeps us grounded and honest about our faith is we need to ask ourselves this question. How would I feel if I lost my relationship with God? How would I feel? How would I feel if I didn't have that any longer, a relationship with God? How would that make me feel? You can tell what's important to people by how they feel when they've lost it. Amen? So to have a good 2016, we need to start with God every day. We need to start with God's glory. We need to recognize that there's nothing more valuable than our relationship with God. Nothing more valuable than our relationship with God. And the psalmist says something else too. I want to move on a couple more things this morning. Before I move on, the psalmist describes another of God's commands. He says it in verse 8 of Psalm 96. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And this is where people usually start squirming when the pastor starts talking about money, right? But I want to just say this. Have you ever thought that the reason God commands his people to bring monetary, financial offerings is because the offering brings the offerer? God wants you. God wants you. Really more than your offering, but God wants you. And you know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also, right? Your treasure leads, your heart follows, right? Yeah, so that is, you give and your heart will be moved. But that's not the way we think. People usually think, I'll give when my heart is stirred and moved. That's the way people think, right? Giving, you know, I'll give when everything, when I know everything else is taken care of, when there's little skin involved, and I don't feel afraid to give, then I'll give. And that's usually the mindset that people have. But the Bible, when the Bible talks about giving, feelings are never the motivator. Never the motivator. Giving is done out of a place of conviction and obedience, out of a place of belief. You give because you believe God commands and calls you to give. You give because you believe in what God is doing in the church. That's why you give. That's why you give, not because you feel like giving or you don't feel like giving. So, listen, a great habit to start, if you haven't started already, if you've never developed one already, is to give systematically to the church. It's a great habit to start. The scriptures call it tithing, giving a tenth of your income to support what God is doing. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. We have struggled. A long time ago, we struggled to do the very same thing. And it's hard to get that giving habit started. And if you're like most people, though, you know, you do most or all of your banking online, right? How many do online banking? Doing a survey here. A lot of surveys today. Right? So some people do a lot of their giving or a lot of their banking online. So just check out our website. You know, you can set up your regular online giving right on our website. Secure, and you can just give online. You know, do it systematically. Anyway. He tells us to give. He commands us to give. He commands us to worship. And he commands us to lead with our convictions, not with our feelings. Lead with our convictions. And that's where I want to be. I want to, you know, we talked about what 2016 needs to be a year of, the year of joy. I think it needs to be a year of leadership. I think it needs to be a year where we're led by Jesus and led by our convictions more. Amen? Yeah. So, finally, the psalmist says it's about God. It's about his glory. It's also about his kingdom. He says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And the king, many of you may not know, but the kingdom of God is the primary message that Jesus preached. The kingdom of God can be translated as the reign of God, the rule of God. The kingdom of God is the supreme rulership and leadership of God. Think back on the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where do we want God's reign to come the most? We want it to come in our lives, right? The most. That's where we want it. That's where we want the kingdom of God to come. Where do we want the leadership and the rulership of God the most? We better want it right here. We better want it right in our own lives. And the question is, you know, how do we bring that about? Well, in this new year, we ought to want for ourselves above everything else for God to lead our life more. Are you with me? We should want God to have more of his way in our lives. Lord, I'll get up 20 minutes earlier each morning and meet you with you in the scriptures and in prayer and in worship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, when I'm disappointed, I'll still give you thanks. Let your kingdom come. Lord, when someone hurts me or lets me down, I'll forgive them. Let your kingdom come. I want to be led by you. Lord, I'm going to repent of this long-standing sinful practice in my life. Let your leadership come in my life. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life this year and in this moment. And so we ought to want the leadership of God in our lives more than anything. And so if we want to live well this year, we need to begin with God. We need to begin with God's glory. We need to begin with God's kingdom, inviting his leadership over our lives day after day, daily. And then I want you to think about this for a moment, about God's kingdom. He says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And you know that Israel needed to be reminded that God didn't belong to them. God didn't belong to Israel. He wasn't just the God of Israel. He was the God of the nations. In fact, the reason God chose Israel was so that Israel would know God and obey God and be a light to the world, so that the whole world would know God and obey God. Yeah. And as we as followers of Jesus in the 21st century, we need to remind ourselves that God is not in our private possession. We don't own God. Right? God wants to use the church to reach the world. God wants to use you and me to be a light. And wherever we are, in the classroom, in a hospital, on a team, in your neighborhood, in the job, you know, on the job site, to influence others to come under the leadership of God and yield to him and become a believer. Amen? And then I'm gonna invite you to do this today. I'm just going to invite you to stand. Just stand. As we think about the kingdom of God, one final thought. Psalm 63, verse 13 says that they will sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Right now, we struggle to see God's signs of God's kingdom, don't we? We catch glimpses. God breaks through and he heals a person. And the kingdom of God breaks through. God showers us with forgiveness, and the kingdom of God breaks through, and he releases us from guilt. How many have been released from the guilt of something in your life? The kingdom broke through in your life. We see a broken relationship miraculously mended. I mean, there's no way it could have happened. I mean, Trudy. Wow. Your family reconciled. It's amazing. We get glimpses when we're overcome and we're undone with God's presence in a service. But sometimes it's a struggle to hold on to the vision. of God ruling and God reigning. We wonder, what is he? And you know, as we see this chaos and brokenness in the world, listen, and the violence and the immorality and the heartbreak in the world, what keeps our faith going is this. What keeps our faith going is the confidence that God's kingdom has not only come in Jesus, but the kingdom of God will come in fullness one day in Jesus. He will come in fullness. The kingdom of God will come in fullness. And one day, God's reign will be absolute. Absolute. One day, every knee will bow. One day, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, there will be no sickness. Kaylee, no sickness. Others of you struggled with sick. No sickness. No sorrow. No tears. No suffering. And God's kingdom will come absolutely. Absolutely. And here's how we hold on to the vision of Christ coming again. We worship him now. We worship him now. Worship is what lifts our spirits to heaven. And when we worship, we join with the present reality of heaven, because that's what's happening right now as we speak. Revelation chapter 5. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Ever. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about God. It's about his leadership. And it's about him coming into our lives. Now and one day he will come in his fullness. Jesus will come in his fullness. And we need to live out of that conviction that it's all about him. It's all about his will, his ways, his purpose, his life, his joy, his power, his salvation. It's all about him. And so, God, we come to you today, standing in your presence, wanting, desperately needing to live out of conviction and not feelings. We're standing today, Lord, making our aim to be a God-centered disciple, to be a worshiper. We want to be worshipers, not weekend worshipers, every day, day after day after day, offering you worship, singing, offering you praise, offering you our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would brand this desire within us, in our hearts. Brand it on our hearts. We want to be a God-centered disciple. We know the ingredients: worship. We must have worship. So we go today, Lord, hearing those words just echo, "It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you, God. It's not about me." In Jesus' name. This morning, if you have a need, you need a touch of healing, you need God to really touch you, something going on physically, you need prayer, just come up to the front and we'll pray with you. Others will pray with you. But go. Just go today, knowing that the first ingredient is worship. We got to have worship to be a God-centered disciple. We got to be worshipers, daily worshipers. Amen. Go in peace.